we know that he was a Pharisee, an identifier that needs some rethinking in Christian circles. They are not the bad guys. From the majority of Jesus' Jewish audience, writes Amy Jill Levine, New Testament scholar and our professor for the second hour, the Pharisees would have been respected teachers, those who walked the walk and talked the talk. They interpreted Torah with an eye to making it relevant for the world they lived in. So to identify them in our own jargon, they were contextualists rather than originalists, liberals rather than conservatives. Still, they were concerned with Sabbath observance, dietary regulations, ritual purity, and promoting correct understanding and following of Torah. As a leader of the Jews in the second place, we also know that Nicodemus was a member of the Committee of 71, known as the Great Sanhedrin. I was so hoping David Thornburg would be here this morning when I said a member of the Committee of 71, because he heads up the Committee of 70 in Philadelphia. The Sanhedrin met, I read, during the day. That popped out at me. A significant detail, perhaps, and was the final authority on Jewish law. It could judge those who were accused, providing there were two witnesses, but it could not initiate arrests. According to a Jewish source, anyone who went against the ruling of the Sanhedrin would be put to death. Around 30 CE, close to the time of Jesus' arrest, the Sanhedrin lost the authority to inflict capital punishment. And in 70 CE, when the temple was destroyed, the Sanhedrin ceased to exist. John's Gospel was written 20 years later. But back in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Nicodemus both had the power and did not have the power over Jesus' life. He could not arrest him, but once accused and arrested, he held the power of life and death over him. In the third place, we know that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. John even repeats the detail when he identifies Nicodemus later in the Gospel, signaling that light, that night and darkness are never idle details for John. Those who turned to Jesus in John's Gospel are those who come to the light. Those who prefer the darkness are those who turn away. Darkness becomes most intense, Johannine scholar Raymond Brown writes, when Jesus is handed over to death. Then John dramatically comments, "It was night. It was night." By telling us that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, I think John may be telling us two things. I don't know, but I think. That he came not as a member of the Sanhedrin, who worked their work during the day. And also that he came as one predisposed to turn away from Jesus, and as one inexplicably drawn to the light. Both and. Then in the third place, we have Nicodemus' own words. "Rabbi," he says, a title that was not used by Jews until about 200 CE. Remember, John is writing in the last decade of the first century when the Jewish community was dividing over those who followed Rabbi Jesus, an oral interpreter of the law, and those who followed the scribes and Pharisees who were beginning to write down various more systematic interpretations of Torah that we know today as the Talmud and Mishnah. Even though Nicodemus goes on to say that he and his fellow Pharisees know Jesus to be a teacher come from God, else how could he turn water into wine or claim that he would raise up the destroyed temple in 3 days? From the perspective shaped by his contextual interpretation of Torah. His position of power and authority in the Sanhedrin, and his ambiguous choice to come to Jesus by night. Like so many in John's community, I imagine he had one foot in the synagogue and one foot in what was becoming the church. In response, Jesus sees Nicodemus better than he is. Although I am predisposed to see Jesus as seen in this way. Jesus assumes Nicodemus has come to him, Brown says, because he wants, he longs, with a heart to the stream, he longs to enter the kingdom of God. Which, with the matter as John does in his prologue, Nicodemus coming to him by night signaled the desire to live in the light that had come into the world in him. But to see Jesus as light, to see that he had not come from God in the sense that he was approved by God, but in the unique sense of having descended from God's presence to be light to the world, to see Jesus in this way, Nicodemus Jesus' next response seems to leave Nicodemus in the dust. Are you a teacher of Israel, he asks, and yet do you not understand these things? In other words, as a man immersed all your life in the scriptures and in the life of God's people, how can it be that you have not been born of the Spirit? Nicodemus is silent. Therefore, Jesus continues as though Nicodemus were not there, because for all intents and purposes, he is not. He's checked out. Jesus' words are now addressed to any who have been drawn out of their own separate darknesses to the light that he just might be. Twice he says that whoever believes in him, meaning in John's gospel, not believing something in your head, but whoever follows him will have life with God. He says that God has sent him not to deepen the divide between God and the world, but to end the divide. Like Nicodemus, we must decide, do we love the darkness more than the light? Do we prefer the real and definite lives we are leading without him, or the whole new life with him, a life of uncertainty and mystery, of faith interwoven with doubt, a held breath, a hand reaching out, humility and deference rather than hubris? More and more, I find myself thinking that Nicodemus is a placeholder for each of us who come to Jesus by night. For any of us from John's day onward who want to keep one foot in things as they are and one foot in the future God is giving us in his Son. Something has drawn us all to him and made us want to engage him. We fancy our reason and knowledge and understanding to be a match for his, as long as we see him as a teacher, a very, very, very good teacher. As long as we do not really believe that in him we are having to do with God. But the unsettling thing about this story is that in it, Jesus is taking from Nicodemus the possibility of being neutral about the life that is truly life in him, taking away the option of qualifying the threat posed by the experience of light illumining the darkness, taking away the hope that maybe, perhaps, gradually, over time, we might decide for him rather than against him. If you read ahead in the Gospel of John, you can only conclude that Nicodemus spent the next 3 years of his own life wondering what he had missed that night, wondering why he could not get his head, let alone his heart, around what Jesus meant, wondering about the truth he could not square with the facts. How many of us have spent years of our own life wondering the same thing about Jesus? I say this of Nicodemus because in the middle of John's Gospel, Nicodemus suggests to the Sanhedrin, at some risk to his own reputation, that Jesus be given a hearing before he is judged by them. Wow. Maybe Nicodemus was that kind of fellow all along, and that's why he sought out Jesus in the first place. Or maybe Jesus got under his skin just enough that even though he could not leave his old self behind that night, neither could he see Jesus the way he used to see him before that night. Maybe you too. The last time Nicodemus appears in John's Gospel, Jewish day of preparation, carrying 100 pounds of spices, so that he, with Joseph of Arimathea, might bury Jesus' body. On the second level of the Museo dell'Opera del Duomo in Florence, the sight of Michelangelo's Pietà moved me to stop and stay, as I beheld the perfectly chiseled figure of Nicodemus in old age, holding the dead body of Christ. His face is the face of Michelangelo, the Pietà, the artist's gravestone. Apparently, there was a group known as the Nicodemites in 16th century Italy. Catholics who secretly sympathized with the Reformed theological turn toward justification by faith alone, and who were also afraid to come out in the light of day against the Roman Church. Michelangelo was thought to be in that number. I stand and stare at the eyes of an old man whose death